One thing that I know that, especially this time of year, and I think any time of the year, and I like to hear stories. I just like to hear stories. And I like to hear stories often of the generations before me. You know, I love to hear stories from my grandfather, or you know, and I love to hear stories from my grandmother. I like to tell stories at times. I like to tell stories that are things that happened to me. And I know that there's hunting stories flowing about us, even in this season. There's hunting stories, but a story can be a factual or a fictional account of an event or a series of events. It's a story. A story is an account of the events, factual perhaps, or fictional events. And you've read stories, and I've read stories, and most of the time stories are told through our mouth or from one generation to another. Often as stories are told in books, that we can read the accounts or the story in a book. We can, movies are stories. TV shows are stories. It doesn't matter if you're watching Building Off the Grid or if you're watching Law and Order. It really doesn't matter if you're watching Frozen, right? It's a story. It's a story that's being told. And from one point to another, encapsulating a certain piece of somebody's life or a situation. Stories are so captivating at times. When I was in college, one of my professors didn't want you to lose the love of reading. And so he assigned just books that to read, or you could choose a novel or some other story, because every bit of reading we were doing was to learn. You were reading textbooks. And he wanted us to know that there's a joy in reading, and joy in reading the story. And so I found that very interesting, and found it very intriguing from someone who doesn't do a lot of reading in that fashion to embrace and to read a story. Stories are powerful. There are literally several hundred stories in the Bible. There are several hundred stories in the Bible. Some people would count somewhere in the mid-250s to even over 300 different stories in the Bible. Stories that are well known. Stories that are well known, and we would know some of those stories, some of those. But if I was to ask you to write down all 255 stories, I don't know, I can't do it. Maybe you can. But we would know certain stories of the Bible, right? We would know what some of the most well-known stories, perhaps Noah and the Ark, right? That would be a very well-known story. The Golden Book, Noah and the Ark, you know. Some other well-known stories that we would read in the Bible, maybe David and Goliath, or the Nativity of the birth of Jesus, the Christmas story. We would know those stories. Popular stories, and stories like Jonah and the fish, and Adam and Eve, perhaps, and Daniel and the lion's den. But then there are stories that span many, many years in the Bible. And you got the story of Joseph, which takes up much of the book of Genesis, that spans over 93 years, his story, where we see Joseph come on the scene, until we see Joseph in Egypt and Joseph rising to power. 93 years that story covers. We would read a story like Noah and the Ark that would cover multiple years, that would be maybe somewhere between 50 or 60, even up to 100 years that would take for Noah to construct the Ark. We read it maybe in a few chapters or a few verses, but 100 years perhaps, 50 to 100 years. We read the stories of David, which probably spent at least 70 or 80 years of David's life. We see these stories of David. We see stories that are span months or weeks or just hours. We see the Wall of Jericho story, where they march around the wall, which was just 7 days. And that story, from start to finish, that was 7 days. Stories that would last just hours, perhaps Daniel in the lion's den. A well-known story, but would have only lasted maybe 12 hours. Of the particular story that the Golden Book would write for children to read. The shipwreck on the Adriatic Sea. You should read that sometime. It's a great story. The Bible talks about being shipwrecked. And Paul, and that's Acts in 27, if you want to read that story at some point in time. But that story, probably several weeks, maybe a month and a half, that story happened over that period of time. And then there are stories that span just a few minutes in the Bible, that are recorded in the Bible, just a few minutes. The woman with a bleeding issue that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. I'd give that story 5 minutes, max. 5 minutes, but it's a story that we learn from and a story that we engage in. It's not 93 years. It's not 100 years. It's not even a month or an hour. It's minutes. Stories, we learn so much from stories. And today's story, from start to finish, I'm going to give it about 8 hours. The story that I want to look at this morning, start to finish, perhaps 8 hours. Pretty sure that it happened all in one day at least. 8 hours worth of the pool of Bethsaida from John 5. The pool of Bethsaida. And let me just read some of that story. Sometime later, I just love stuff like that in the Bible. Just going through the day, just sometime later. What time was it? Does that matter? Because he's always working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. So it's just sometime later. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews, probably the Passover. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Aramaic, called Bethsaida, which means the hand of grace or the house of grace, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. There were a great number of disabled people who used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. One who had been there and had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And Jesus made his way up to him, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And listen, Jesus is going to make 3 statements in this story. And perhaps we could camp on any one of those statements this morning. I've chosen one of the statements to camp on. But this is a powerful part of this story that Jesus is giving. Do you want to get well? He walks in, he finds out that this guy has been in this situation for 38 years, and he just doesn't assume that the guy wants to get well. He asks him, and then he says this in verse 7 and 8. "Sir," the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." Apparently at times God would allow an angel or send an angel down, and he would stir the pool, and the first ones in the pool, after it was stirred, received the healing. And he said, "I lay here day after day after day after day. Of course I want to get healed. I come here every day. But I don't have anybody to help me into the pool, because there's only one way I can get healed. And that's to get in this pool at the right time. It's to do this thing, this one thing at this one time. That's the only way a healing can happen in my life." That's what he's saying. He said, "I don't have anybody that can help me do that. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in," can't you just feel the frustration? "Someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Second thing Jesus says in the story. And now we have a story that continues in 9 and 10. At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. Oh, the day which this took place was the Sabbath. Just an aside, maybe I'll preach this sometimes, but when Jesus touches you, not everybody's going to like it. And so the Jews said to this man, who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. not who healed you or give me five or that's cool or how does it feel to walk on empowered legs? How does it feel to be touched by a healing touch from God? No! Who told you to carry your mat, buddy? It's the Sabbath. You can't carry that mat. Who is this fellow that told you? This would be like Scrooge before he met the spirits, you know. That's what he'd be talking in. Who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who had been healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd and that was there. And then later, Jesus found him at the temple because Jesus wasn't interested in a whole bunch of public proclamation. He was interested in one dude, one guy. He wasn't looking to get into a religious argument. He wasn't looking to, he come to that pool because the Father had led him to that pool and because the Father wanted him to touch someone who was in need of a great touch. And he wasn't interested in having a debate in the theological realm with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't willing or even desired to have this laws of the Sabbath laid out in front of him, the spec to bend him in a certain way. He was there for this guy who needed a healing touch. So later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "It's the third thing Jesus said. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So here's the statements that Jesus made. Do you want to get well? Get up! You know why I like exclamation points? It's my favorite. What do you call those things? Punctuation mark, yeah. I'm not the strongest guy in English, okay? So I know you get to say, "Oh!" when you get an exclamation point. Jesus said, "Get up!" That's right. Someone else likes exclamation points too. And pick up your mat and walk. And then the third thing is, see, you are well again. Can you hear the heart of Jesus in that one? When he comes back and he finds the guy and he knows that the ministry is not done with this guy. And he goes and he says, "Look, at God touched you. You are healed. God touched you. He breathed into you." But then he says this: "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Worse? Worse than 38 years of being disabled? Was he going to get paralyzed again if he didn't straighten his life up? No! It's going to be worse than that. Was God going to take his healing because he didn't obey? No! It's going to be worse than that. It's going to be worse than 38 years of paralysis. They're worse than the challenges that he had, that all that had produced in his life. Worse than having to beg for his income for 38 years. Worse than not being able to accomplish the basic actions of life. Worse than being carried to that pool of Bethsaida and right in next to the edge of grace, but not able to get over into it. Worse than waiting for that water to be stirred, only to find yourself unable to get the healing. Worse than a frustration of seeing other people walk away healed, time after day after day after day, only for you to be left laying there. Worse than being carried away each and every day. Worse than the depression that must have been knocking at his soul. Worse, sin can cause and will cause a worse situation. Jesus comes back to the guy and he says, "See, God touched you. Stop sinning or something worse could happen to you." Sin produces worse things than paralysis. Sin produces the worst. Worse is more ill than before. How is he doing? He's worse. You know what that means? He's not getting any better. He's not staying the same. He's getting worse. He's getting more ill. That's what the word means in the scripture. You're getting worse. You're going to get more ill and more ill and more ill and more ill. Sin makes you more ill. And then it 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 makes you more ill. Stop sinning, or you'll get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. How frustrating can that be in our lives that we never get any better? Jesus, I want you to get better. I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest, not so you can get more ill and more ill and more ill and more ill. I found that phrase both disturbing to me and enlightening, that Jesus would care enough to come back and find the guy and celebrate with him and give him some high five that he had been healed. And I think that that's what that phrase is. Give me a high five. We don't know who that man is, the paralytic from the pool of Bethsaida. So when you get to heaven, you can say, where's the paralytic from the pool of Bethsaida? I'd like to meet him. We don't know his name. But Jesus wanted the best for him. And so he came back to him, not just to give him a healing. God just doesn't want us to be touched and receive a healing. Spiritually, physically, he wants us to have the best, and the best, and the best, and the best, and the best. And he said, if you keep sinning, you're going to get the worse, the worse, and the worse, and the worse. So as I pondered that statement, of Jesus, and I said, Jesus, what does that mean? How what does that look like in our lives? And I ended up in Hebrews chapter 12, and I just want to go for two or three verses there this morning. I want to know what sin does that's worse than paralysis. Jesus told me I'm going to get worse if I continue to sin. It says this in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, and that means we have to read chapter 11, which I'm not going to do today. It's a worth a read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Let us throw off some stuff here. Let us throw off what hinders. That word throw off means let's remove that stuff. And we talk about the hindrances, and I mentioned them just a little bit this morning, but I'd just like to drag the giant H over here for hindrances, and we're going to address this at another time, because I think there are things that hinder us, and there's sin in our lives. And then Jesus says, I want you to stop sinning. We'll deal with the hindrances another day. Because I do think hindrances are wounds from the past. And they can hinder us. They're not our sin, but they're hindrances in our lives. We need to get healed from those. And there are words spoken to you that sunk down deep by someone you trusted, or a teacher, or a mom, or a dad. Something was spoken to you that got down deep into our souls. That can be a hindrance. Says you need to take off those hindrances and those abuses that have penetrated your soul. Some of you have experienced great abuse in your life. You have been abused physically. You have been abused mentally and emotionally. You have been abused. And the enemy is using that to push you down now and to keep you into the corner and not allow you to grow at the greatest level. We'll deal with those another day. Hindrances of great loss that you have experienced, or failures of the past. There are hindrances, and we throw those off by receiving a healing. We need to spend more time on that, and we will. But the second thing that he mentions is sin. As the writer of Hebrews mentions sins, we need to throw off sin. And we throw off sin by repenting. We throw off hindrances by receiving a healing, I believe. And we throw off sin by repenting. Something that you've grabbed a hold of. Sin. And what Jesus said, if I continue to grab onto this sin, it's going to make me more ill and more ill and more ill. I love it when people think they can sin and still walk victoriously. I'm not going to argue with you. You can argue with Jesus. He said you can't. Repentance is the changing of mind, heart, and direction. See, sometimes I think we repent because somebody's got us again on our shirt collar and they're dragging us backwards. And we think we're going the right way and we're not going the right way because we're being drugged. We haven't changed our mind. We haven't changed our heart. We've only tried to change our direction. Does that make sense this morning? And he said, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to change your mind, your heart, and your direction. That's the repentance of the Bible. It's to change my mind and to change my heart. Sometimes we change our direction, but we don't change our hearts. And we change our minds, and we don't let God change our direction. We don't let God change our minds. And we always long for what's behind us rather than what's before us. When you get more excited about the days of yesteryear and how you used to party and how you used to do this and the old me and all that, sometimes I feel people that are speaking more powerfully about the old me rather than the new me. Shame on us. I get an old me too. Rested, drunk. But I got a new me. Then I want to get more excited about the new me than the old me. Stop being excited about the old you. You were lost. You were on your way to hell. You were an enemy of God. The new you is a child of the Most High God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Ready to go home at any time with God. We had a new lifer's dad that went home with Jesus this morning. I got the text about 7:30. Just wanted to let you know my dad went home this morning. Whew. My text was back. I'm feeling it. The grief for your family. And at the same time, I'm celebrating with you. That you... God did not see, and I heard, this was on Facebook, one of the good things about Facebook, when somebody posted this, it said this, God never sees his children die, he only sees them come home. But we talk about the old me like it's some sort of badge of honor. Woo! Yeah, you used to work with me, baby, I could do this, and I'd do this, and I'd do this, and I'd beat up this, and over here, and this, and this. Stop it! Talk about the new me. Repent. Change your mind. See, we don't change our mind. We keep our mind back in the old you. We're walking with Jesus, but we're saying, wow, that was a lot more fun. Wow, that was a lot more something else. That was a lot more something else, but I'm walking with Jesus. I love Jesus. See, I got a Jesus t-shirt and everything. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves back here because we're longing for this. You need to repent. We need to repent. Not just feeling regret or even just feeling guilty. Not just changing your mind, but changing your mind, your heart, and your direction. Thus receiving, thus. I use the word thus. I figured, Ed, you'd like that. Thus. Thus receiving the release from sin's hold. Why would one want to repent and get free from the grasp of sin? Because something worse is going to happen. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. We need to repent so we can let go of the sin. Why do I need to let go of this? I like my life. Because you are going down, baby. That's why. And it's getting worse. And maybe you're so close to it you can't see it. Give yourself time. You'll see it. Don't argue with me. Argue with Jesus. That's what he said. He found this guy specifically to give him a high five about his healing and to say, dude, God's got much more for you. Stop sinning. Or it could get worse. Because sin produces the worse. Sin
produces the worst. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily, here we go. Why does it get worse? Because sin easily entangles you. The word entangles means skillfully surrounding for the purpose of harassing, troubling someone continually. That's what sin wants to do. It's not only what it wants to do, it will do that. It said it's going to entangle you. You know what that means? It's going to surround you. It's going to surround you and for the purpose of harassing you and troubling you, and it doesn't matter if you cry uncle, it's going to continue to do that in your life. No wonder I want to get rid of sin. How do you want a bunch of, you know, I mean, I pushed over a tree one time, and I didn't realize that in the tree, in the middle of July, there was a bee's nest. And you know, it wasn't honeybees. They come out, they were just the least, they weren't the best bit humorous about it. And all of a sudden, I found myself surrounded by something that was continuing harassing me. And just so you know, you can't outrun a bee. I don't know how fast you can run. I don't know the scientific parts about a bee and how fast they can fly. Just my experience says you can't outrun a bee. And the faster I would run, they'd catch up with me. And guess where they were? They were surrounding me. And every once in a while, they'd come in just for a little landing. They had fighter jets in that whole thing. And they had B-52 bombers, baby. They'd come in. Boom, bang, boom, bang. They were surrounding me. That's what sin does. That's what the Bible says. That's what sin does. Oh, I can take that little hit. Well, you're going to get more and more because it's continual. Jesus says to stop sinning because sin will surround you. It'll entangle you. Please, he's saying. I think he's begging. Stop. Because you don't know what it's going to do, but it's going to do. Sin produces the worst because it entangles you. It surrounds you. It cuts you off. Back in the day, in the Bible days, they would go around the city and they would lay siege to the city. And they would just shut off all the good stuff around and they would just starve them out. And he said, that's what sin's going to do. It's going to starve you out. And it's going to set a guard around you, and you're going to get starved, and you're going to be more starved, and you're going to be more starved, and you're going to be more starved. And then you're not even going to feel starved anymore. You know, after the first few dozen or so bee stings, you don't really feel the next one. Because your body is so swelled up. And he said, that's what sin. Listen, New Life First. I got to deal with this too. So I changed all the wordings to us rather than you or I, because it's an us thing. Sin produces the worst because it entangles. How do I get away from the sin? Repent. That's what it is. So I repent. Push the button. So I repent. How do I get rid of, how do I get off and under that sin? How do I stop the sin from entangling me? I repent. My mind is changed. My heart is changed. And my direction is changed. And they're working in unison. So I'm moving toward God. And that sin is losing its entanglement on me. I need to repent. I need to throw it off. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Sin produces the worst because it messes with your race. Not if you're Caucasian or if you're African American or if you're Asian. Your race. And I'd like a nickel for every time I've said it to myself and I've heard someone else say it, you think you can do this sin and you can still walk with God. You're only fooling yourself. And we need to repent. It messes with our race because it messes with our perseverance. The scripture says, let us run with perseverance. It sucks the perseverance right out of you.
I had blood drawn this week. And I'd spent many years drawing people's blood, so I kind of know what to expect. The lady, she's walking me through it, and I never tell them I was a phlebotomist because one thing you don't want is your phlebotomist nervous. I'm just saying that right up front. All right, so don't say, hey, I did this for 5 years. Because all that does is makes them nervous, and you are the recipient of the wrong end of a needle. You want them to take deep breaths, calming music. You know, you want that all to go. And the phlebotomist that stuck me, she was very, oh, this might hurt a little bit. And this is going to hurt me more than you. No, it's not. I know that. You're lying. You know, type of deal. And she was very good. I never felt the needle. I got a big black and blue mark now. And all of a sudden, I'm watching because I like to watch. And all of a sudden, the tubes start filling up. I'm like, you're sucking that right out of me. And I'm sitting here letting you do it. And he says, that's what sin does. It sucks your perseverance right out of you. Your determination, your grit, and all that stuff that you need to be able to run the race marked out for you, it's draining your body of that. That's why some people can run with God for a few days or a few weeks or even a month, and all of a sudden they're not running with God anymore because the sin has sucked out their perseverance. We need to repent. It's not easy, and we're going to find out in verse 4 here. It's not easy. Listen, you're going to need perseverance to walk with Jesus. It's easy to walk in the world. It just is. Any punk can do that. But you're going to need perseverance to walk with God. And the enemy knows that, so he throws the sin in our lives to stick a needle in us and to drain off our grit, to drain off our perseverance. So we just kind of throw in the towel later on. Produces the worst in us. Because it messes with your race. It sucks out your perseverance. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Woo! 31,104 verses in the Bible. We know that. This is one of them. If you're not going to memorize all 31,104 verses, I suggest you memorize that one. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Because he went to the cross. Because he was the pioneer. Because he paved the road to a relationship with God. And he finished the job. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Sin produces the worst because it distracts us from the way. It distracts us from the way. It keeps us from focusing on Jesus, the author or the trailblazer. It keeps us from focusing on the perfecter of our faith, the one who has completed our faith. Then he gave us a map, an invitation, and a wherewithal to follow his leading. We will lose our way if we're distracted by sin. You know one thing I didn't notice when I was being chased by bees? A lot of things I didn't notice. Is the crick? Is the branch I tripped over? Is the rock I turned my ankle on? Why? Because I was distracted. And I couldn't keep my eyes focused. I had walked down through that pasture hundreds of times and never fell in the creek on purpose, by accident.
I never tripped over that branch, and I never tripped on that rock until all of a sudden I was distracted. I'm telling us right now, sin will distract you, and you'll start running, and you'll get your eyes off of Jesus, and you'll run into all kinds of stuff in this world. Maybe this is a prophetic word for someone, but I'm going to speak it out. If you have been jilted by someone in your life, a boyfriend, a wife, a husband, don't go running to the next one. Go running toward Jesus. And sin will keep you distracted, and sin will never lead you toward Jesus. It can happen. It will be worse. Jesus said, wait a minute, man, you just received your strength in your legs after 38 years, but be careful, walk with God. And because sin could do something that will make you more ill than you have been for 38 years. We need to repent. We need to change our minds, our hearts, and our direction. Consider him, verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See what sin will do to you? It'll make you weary and lose heart. And you'll throw in the towel so quick, you'll say, I don't know if this is worth it. That's because sin's got you distracted. Because sting in your backside. Because sin has got you doing something other than looking at God. Consider him. Sin produces the worst because it keeps us from considering Jesus. You know what that means? It keeps you from thinking about Jesus. You know what happens? We think about sin a lot, especially when you're in it. And the bees are stinging you. Again, I thought about bees. And Jesus said, I'm telling us right now, that you need to consider me. And what's going to happen is you're thinking about me. Your eyes are going to be off of me because sin's got you distracted. And your mind is not even going to be able to think about me because sin's got you distracted. And I'm telling you what, sin will never lead you to a rock higher than you. Sin is a downward motion. And it'll pull us down and pull us down and pull us down and pull us down. Sin produces the worst because it keeps us from considering him. We need to repent of the sin. Listen, if you've thought of something in your head right now, I wonder if that's what I should repent of. The answer is yes. I wonder if that's really that bad. It is. Oh, those bees were just little. Yeah, you get enough of them. They make a big statement. Let me finish with verse 4 today. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know what Jesus is saying there? What know what God's saying there? Suck it up, buttercup. You haven't bled. Well, I tried to resist this. Do you still have your arm? You didn't try hard enough. You know what I want on my tombstone? I've got several things. I got pictures of tombstones with my name on them. I got epitaphs written on them. He died resisting sin. He bled to death. Wouldn't that be cool? People would come up to your tomb. What in the world? He bled to death by resisting sin. I wonder if it can, I mean, maybe it'll actually kill you. I don't know. But it says here, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know what that tells me? That resisting sin and repentance is hard. Sin entangles. Sin messes with my race. Sin distracts us from the way. Sin keeps us from considering Jesus. When I was first come to Christ, I was working as a plumber and electrician, and I had this one tape, and I had an old 82 Datsun Nissan pickup truck with, it was blue, most of it was blue, some of it was rust color, and some of it was black. And it had a cassette tape player in it, state of the art. And I had a tape that my dad had given me of the Promise Keepers. And I couldn't get the tape out of the tape player because it wouldn't eject anymore. And so the only thing, and you couldn't play the radio if you had the tape in. So the only thing that truck ever played was that tape from my dad that he gave me from Promise Keeper. Now I know that that was God. And in the song, I come into my garage, in my driveway one day, and I literally could not get out of my vehicle until this song finished playing. And it was, "How Great Thou Art," sung by 50,000 men that were taped at Promise Keeper event. And as I listened to that again this week, the one verse says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Why would we want to hang on to it when it costs so much to get rid of it? And this is what I want. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art." Wow. God, help us. This is my ending prayer with my eyes open. God, help us to throw off the sin that entangles us. God, help us to throw off the sin that distracts us. God, help us to throw off the sin that keeps us from considering Jesus. God, help us to throw off the sin that wants to run us in the ditch. God, help us to throw off the sin that's going to suck my perseverance out of me and mess with my race. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, God, help us. It costs way too much to get rid of your sin for you to partner with it. God, help us as New Life repent and walk with you. Have a great day.